Let's take our Bible at this time and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and as you're finding that, if you would join me in standing for the reading of the scriptures this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 10 and read down through verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Word of God says this: "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And let's pray together one more time. Lord, thank you for the Word of God that we have just read. Thank you for inspiring it, and that we have it before us today. And God, as we look into this passage, I pray that you would help our church to learn from this and to grow in unity today. And God, I ask that, Lord, you'd help me as I preach this to say what you want me to say and to not say what you don't want me to say. And God, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified, and that we would be good hearers, but more than that, that we would be doers of the word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So several weeks ago, we started this series called Glorify God in the Church. And we get this because the two verses behind me, 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 1 Corinthians 10:31, are both found in the book of 1 Corinthians. And there was evidently a need for this church to glorify God, which is why Paul mentioned it a couple times in this book. And this church evidently was not glorifying God, because they had allowed quite a few glaring issues in that church, which he deals with throughout this book. And it's the whole idea is that this church would change and repent and change course, and instead of allowing all of these things in their church family, all this leaven that they had allowed in that church, instead that they would glorify God. And that, of course, is our goal and desire here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's not that we would grow and get this, become this monstrosity of a church. No, our main purpose at Cornerstone Baptist Church is to do this, to glorify God and to bring Him glory. That's why we exist. That's why He created us, is for His glory and for His pleasure. And so we want to do what we can to bring Him glory in that way as a church. Now, as we have already examined a couple messages into this series, we first saw Paul's greeting in verses 1 through 3, where he greets this church family, and of course he does this in every one of his epistles. But in that greeting, he mentioned his calling. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to remind them that he wasn't just some brother in Christ, he was actually an apostle, and that was significant as he was about ready to deal with some pretty controversial and sensitive topics. And then he mentioned his companion in verse 1, Sosthenes, our brother, and we looked at him a little bit. And then he talked about the church itself in verse 2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. We mentioned that the church was located at Corinth, but it was the church of God. It wasn't the church of Corinth, it was the church at Corinth. And a good reminder on the verbiage there. And then we saw his charity. Now, we know that Paul's about ready to let loose and unleash some frustration and, and deal with some of these issues that are going on, but he still takes time in verse number 3 to give them some charity. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's where peace and grace come from. They come from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at Paul's greeting, and then the next section in verses 4 through 9, we saw Paul's gratitude. And he was grateful for some things, before he's about ready to unleash his fury. Now, I don't know if it's fury, but under the inspiration of God, he deals with some things that are important to deal with. And before he gets into that, though, he says in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for, and many things he thanked God for the grace that God gave them by Jesus Christ. He was thankful for their grace. He was thankful for the gifts that they had received. In verse 5, that you're enriched by him in all utterance and in knowledge, spiritual gifts that they had been given. And verse 7 says that you come behind in no gift. Evidently, all 18 of the different spiritual gifts were given out to the members of the church at Corinth. And obviously, they were misusing it, which is why he had to deal with it in chapter number 12 through 14. But they had been given gifts, and Paul was thankful for that. And ultimately, he was thankful for their God in verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was grateful for their grace, their gifts, and for their God. Now he starts, okay, now that the pleasantries are out of the way. Not that they're not necessary, and there is a lot of truth in what we just mentioned, and we looked at those in the last couple messages. But now that those things are out of the way, he gets right down to business. And he deals with this very important issue of division that had crept into that church. In verse number 10, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. He begins to deal with division. Now, it is very instructive to us this morning that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, first addresses this issue before he addresses some of the other glaring issues that were in that church. I mean, there were some serious things going on, and major sin and big leaven that had come in and started to leaven the whole lump. There was an incestuous relationship that Paul dealt with in chapter 5. Church members that were suing one another. I mean, that's a problem. That shouldn't be happening. And the list goes on and on. Again, abuse of the spiritual gifts. Abuse and frivolously taking and flippantly taking the Lord's Supper. Misunderstanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all those things. They're like, those are big issues. But the first one that Paul deals with is division and unity. And I think that that's instructive for us this morning, because if we're going to really be able to address some of the other issues that we've got going on, perhaps in this church, we have to first deal with the unity issue, because that's what Paul did. And it goes to show us how important unity is to God. I was thinking about marriage for a moment. In preparing for this message, I was thinking about marriage, and one of the things that God says about marriage, right, is when a man and a woman comes together, they shall be what? One flesh. There is supposed to be unity between husband and wife. It's not to be this division, and that's not part of what God created. God's hope and intent is that we would be united as husband and wife, that there would be no division between us. And same is true when it comes to the local New Testament church. Let's jump into this and look at this passage, and let's deal with some division here as Paul deals with division with this church at Corinth. First of all, let's talk about God's design. I see God's design in verse number 10, and it's extremely clear that God's design is that his churches would be united within each church. Now, I realize that, you know, we're not going to necessarily yoke up with every church in this area, because I'm telling you, we can't do it. They do not believe how we believe. But within this local church, there ought to be a unity regarding doctrine. Let's look at this in verse number 10. I beseech you, brethren. So Paul here is talking not as an apostle per se, although he is. He's talking to them as a brother in Christ, and he's beseeching them. He's appealing to them and saying, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, not by my name, not by my authority, but by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. But notice this, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, God's design for every local New Testament church is that there would be unity. What does he say here about that unity? Well, he says that we all speak the same thing. Now, I'm still learning the Oki language. Sweet tea is actually starting to roll off the tongue a little better than it used to. Y'all still sounds a little awkward from a Southern California dude. It doesn't exactly flow off the tongue. I can say the waves were gnarly today, dude, but the weather was weird today, y'all. It doesn't sound the same to me. It's not talking about having the same dialect or the same accent. It's talking about within a church family that we're all agreed when it comes to doctrine and direction, and that we're able to speak about those things with unity. And that's what Paul says here, that God's design is that we would all speak the same thing. That somebody's not getting up and saying, well, I'm not really sure about the virgin birth of Christ, but I'm a member here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. And then somebody else says, well, I do believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And somebody else might say, well, I believe this. And somebody else, well, I believe that. Well, now we have division. Now we have disunity, and that is not God's design for the local church. He goes on to say in verse number 10 that ye speak all the same thing and that there be no divisions. Not just it's okay to have little divisions. That's not what he says. He says that there be no divisions among you. He goes on to say, but that ye be perfectly joined together. And I think of a puzzle when I think of this little phrase, perfectly joined together. A puzzle comes together and it's so satisfying, right? When you get that last piece, and I always want to be the one to put the last piece in there. You all can do the rest of it. I want to do the last piece. And I want to put that in there to show that, look, it's perfectly joined together and it's cut perfectly. And have you ever had a piece that you know should go there and it just doesn't fit? You're like, it looks like it goes there, but it doesn't fit in there. The church, it ought to be, as God brings people into the church family, that it just comes together and it's a perfectly joined together scenario where it's a good fit for the people coming into the church. And it's also a good fit for the church to have these people part of it. See, it needs to be that way. That's God's design. He goes on to say that you'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind. In the same mind. This means that we're settled on what we believe and why we believe it. And that we have the same mind regarding that. And then he says in the same judgment. Now obviously there's room here at Cornerstone Baptist Church for differing opinions and preferences. You say, well, maybe I'm not the biggest fan of the color of paint we have in this room. Or I wouldn't necessarily have chosen that particular outfit, Pastor, that you're wearing today. But look, there's room for differing opinions and all of that and preferences, but when it comes to the doctrine and direction of the church, there absolutely has to be unity. That's God's design. And notice, this isn't the only place we find this in the scriptures. In Philippians 1:27, Paul says this to the church at at Philippi. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And here it is, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there's a unity there where we're together and we're united around the same doctrinal beliefs, and we're united around the same direction that the church is going. Philippians 2:2, he goes on to say, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. God's design is that his churches would be united. Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And it wasn't just to the church at Philippi, he also said it to the church at Rome. In Romans 12:16, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In order for there to be real humility or real unity, there has to be real humility. If we're going to be a united church, we can't have somebody peacocking around saying, this is what I believe, if it goes against the church. We can't have that. We need to not be wise in our own conceits, but to be of the same mind toward one another. That real unity requires real humility. Peter also encouraged unity. It wasn't just the Apostle Paul. Peter did too. In 1 Peter 3:8, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. See, God's design is that his churches would be united. God's design for Cornerstone Baptist Church is that we would be a united church. Vista Kelly once said this, snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look what they can do when they stick together. I mean, I've gotten hit in the face with a snowball before, haven't you? We spent some time in Montana for 3 years, and there were many snowballs that I got thrown at me by my children who thought it was funny to throw at their dad. And these little snowflakes, if you threw a snowflake at me, it wouldn't hurt one bit. I wouldn't feel it at all. But when you put it all together, it packs a powerful punch. And when a church is united, boy, it can pack a powerful punch. It can make a tremendous impact in the community in which it resides and also throughout the world, which was God's intent. Many years ago at the World's Fair, two draft horses were pulling an amazing amounts of weight in the competition that they were in. One horse pulled just over 8,000 pounds, while the other pulled an astounding 9,000 pounds. Well, after the competition, those in charge thought it would be interesting to yoke these two giant horses together and see how much weight they could pull together. Now, everyone assumed that together they would pull about 9,000 plus 8,000 is 17,000. They thought it's going to be about 17,000 pounds that they can pull. But when the horses were hooked up to the 17,000 pound weight, they pulled it with great ease. So they began adding weight after weight after weight to it. And the weight was increased until these two horses together were pulling, get this, over 30,000 pounds. Now, difficult to explain, but this phenomenon, as you may know, is called synergy, where the total of the two is greater than the sum of the individual parts. And look, what can I accomplish here at Cornerstone Baptist Church? Well, let's say it's this much, and you can accomplish this much, but when you put us together, it's like this much. When we're able to work together in real unity. See, imagine what our church could accomplish if we are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, and if we strive together for the faith of the gospel. See, being on the same page is not a nicety in a church. It's a necessity in a church. Now, how do we do that? Well, I think A.W. Tozer said it well when he explained unity. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard, to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers, which is coincidentally about how many we have in here today. Each one looking away to Christ are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and to turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. So what he's saying is, look, if we're going to be really united, guess how it's going to happen? We're all going to need to individually look to the Lord Jesus Christ, look to his word, and be united with him. And guess what? It'll automatically translate into unity here. There also needs to be a unity within the church, towards the church. And that also requires some great humility as well. A couple other references I want to throw out real quickly this morning. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Look, Cornerstone Baptist Church, we're trying to walk together, but we need to be agreed. We need to be agreed. And when we are, oh, it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When there is real unity, it is pleasant. It is good. And that's God's design. That is God's design. That's what he says in verse number 10. Hey, that you would speak the same thing, that you would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But I want us to notice not only God's design this morning, but I want us to see, secondly, the church's division. Notice in verse 11 it says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, a side note here, evidently, Chloe also understood the importance of unity and cared enough to bring this issue to someone who could address it. And she was willing to attach her name to this accusation, which, if we follow the same principle in our lives, maybe less accusations would be given if we're not willing to share our name. Chloe was willing to put her name out there, and we have it for all of eternity in the eternal Word of God. But sadly, this church was guilty of going against the design of God and allowed division to develop in this church. And I would say this, if it could happen to the church at Corinth, where the Apostle Paul started the church, and we're going to learn that Apollos was there, which was a very eloquent speaker and very zealous. And then Peter was there. I mean, if they can allow division to come into their church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, we need to understand it could happen here too. We're not better than they are. In fact, as I look at the list of the men that are we're influential in that church, I fall very short. So yeah, it can happen here. Now, I want us to see what they were dividing over. There were contentions among them. There was division that had crept into that church. What were they dividing over? Look at verse number 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas. And someone else might say, and I of Christ. So someone would say in the church, well, I was here when the Apostle Paul started the church. And I am of Paul. Paul's kind of my spiritual mentor. And someone else might say, oh, yeah, well, yeah, when after Paul left, then Apollos was the pastor, and he continued preaching here and ministering, and that's when I came into the church, and I learned everything from him, and so, you know, I'm of Apollos. I mean, And I was around someone who cared about the church enough to stay. I mean, Paul, he just started the church and went off and did his own thing. Oh, yeah? Well, someone else may say, okay, well, that may be true, but I came when Peter was here. And Peter, he's kind of the most up there and out there apostle. I mean, he's kind of the who's who among apostles. So I must be in the better group because I came when Peter was here. And then someone else says, well, I'm going to out-spiritualize all of you. I'm going to throw the trump card down and say, I am of Christ. I'm not going to get into your silly division. And I'm of Christ. And anyway, there ended up to be these four political parties within that church. The Paul party, the Peter party, and the Apollos party, and the Lord and Christ party. And this is what was going on. Does this happen in our day and age? Does this and can this happen here at Cornerstone Baptist Church? Well, absolutely. This church has had 13 pastors. I'm lucky number 13. And I know some of you came when the first pastor was here. Some of you came when Brother McCracken was here. Some of you came when the pastor before me was here. Some of you came when I've been here. And we can develop that same mentality. Oh, I'm of the original pastor. Or I'm of Brother McCracken. Or I'm of Pastor Johnson. That's not what this needs to be built around. And that's what Paul says here. No, absolutely not. Look in verse number 13. Is Christ divided? The answer is a resounding no, he's not divided. Verse 13, he goes on to say, was Paul crucified for you? And Paul was saying that about himself. Did I die on the cross for you? No, I did not. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you were not. So look, this can happen here too, even since I've been here. Well, I came because of Pastor. I have a relationship with him and his family, and I really like them. And I would say, amen, I like you too. And someone else might say, well, I came because of another person in the church, maybe one of the deacons, or a staff member, or just somebody else in the church. I'm coming because of them. Friend, all of those reasons are the wrong reasons to be in church. Even if you love me and my family, that's not the reason that you should be attending Cornerstone Baptist Church. Because something could happen to us where maybe we're gone next week. None of us are guaranteed another day if we're involved in a car accident and we're not able to be here anymore. Would you still come if the Johnsons weren't here? Would you still come if the family that you love so much isn't here anymore? Because, see, if that's the reason you're here, it's not the right reason to be here. And that's what Paul was saying about these to this church family, because that's why they were there. Because, well, this church was pastored by Apollos, and that's when I came. And, like, let's be thankful for the people that influence us and are a help and minister to us. But let's not build our church membership around that. What are some other potential divisions within our church that could be? Well, I remember it was just a little over a year ago. We were meeting in the other building. And we began to grow, and it was wonderful to have newer families come. And we had a main room, and then we had a wall, and then we had an overflow room. And the overflow room was kind of nice for different situations, but when new families were coming and there wasn't enough room for them to sit together in the main room and they were having to sit over in the overflow room, that's when I kind of began to go, okay, we need to think about something here. Because what would happen is handshaking time. The two rooms did not shake hands with one another. It wasn't because there was animosity toward one another. It's just it was inconvenient to do it. And then before the service was over, I would go through, we would have our normal ending of the service, and the overflow room would somehow sneak out before I was able to get out. You sneaky people. But I wasn't able to have the eyeball-to-eyeball communication that I think is necessary in preaching. And we were having overflow church versus main room church. It was starting to create a little division. Was it a mega problem? I don't think it was, but I sensed it could start to become that. So we're here in this room. Is it as nice and well decorated as the other one? No, it's not as nice, but at least we get to be together. Recently, our church decided to vote to become a closed communion church. Now, honestly, not everybody voted for it. Now we have a choice. Are we going to allow that to become division? The people who voted for closed communion and the people who voted against it, that's Oklahoma for against. Are we going to be, I'm the closed communion part of Cornerstone Baptist Church, and I'm the close communion part of Cornerstone Baptist Church. Church voted to move forward with it. Let's unite around it. Whether you voted for it or against it, that is what our church believes at this point. We also voted to take a strong stand on the King James Version of the Bible, and to say that it's the only version that we're going to use as a church. And again, not everybody voted for that. And we could say, well, I'm a KJV only, I'm the KJVO guy. And then somebody else might say, well, I think other versions are okay too. We have to be united around these things. I'm not saying you have to agree with it per se. I realize that's not everybody voted for it, but look, the church voted to go forward with these. And so at this point, you need to decide, can I be of the same mind? Can I be perfectly joined together? Can I have that same judgment? Can I speak the same thing? There's also the potential for, I've been here for a long, long time. There's the group that's been around for decades. And then there's the newer families that have just recently joined. And we can end up having this division of the veteran members and the rookie members. And it's hard to get, there's this great gulf in between the two of them. There is the potential for that division. And so I would encourage you, let's not allow that to happen. For those who've been here for a while, let's welcome those who God is bringing into our church and get to know them and not make them feel like outsiders. They're not part of our, you know, they don't know all the lingo here at Cornerstone. Let's include them in that. And then for you who are newer, let's try to find some of those who've been around for a while, get to know them, and we've got power going out. That's okay. I'm going to keep preaching. But then we also have another potential division in the church. We have younger people in the church. We have teenagers and people in their 20s. And then we have people who wish they were still in their 20s who aren't anymore. I'm in that category. We have the potential for there to be, well, I'm just going to talk with people my own age because I only like to fellowship with people my own age. We're one church, friend. Amen. We're not, there's the older church and the younger church. No, we're one church. Amen. There's also another potential here in any state, but Oklahoma, we have the Oklahoma natives who've been around all their, who've lived here all your life. And then there's the transplants, those who have just recently moved to the area. And we can get to the point where it's like, oh, great, not another Californian. And we can allow that to cause division in the church, couldn't we? If we're not careful. And look, here's the deal. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says this, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We're one church. We're one church. And Paul shatters this idea that we can have the division in verse number 13. Is Christ divided? No, he's not. Was Paul crucified for you? No, he wasn't. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you weren't. So stop with the division. We need to be united around Christ and what the church believes. Chapter 3 and verse number 3, very quickly in 1 Corinthians 3:3, it says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Look, we need to be careful about the division that comes into this church. The church at Corinth, they allowed it. It developed. It began to grow and blossom and start to poison their church. And it can poison ours too if we're not careful. And I'm not saying that there is any of these divisions that I've just briefly mentioned, but I'm saying that there's a real possibility for any of those to start to creep up. Let's not allow that to happen in our church. Proverbs 6 in verse number 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And many believe when it says seven are an abomination to him, he's saying the seventh one on this list, that one is the abomination. That one makes him sick. Well, what was the seventh in that list? He that soweth discord among brethren. He that creates that division among the brethren is one that makes God angry and upset and sick to his stomach. Charles Spurgeon said, "To remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray that they may be one even as we are one?" He did pray that. So we need to, as a local New Testament church, need to avoid this division. In Romans 16, 17, here's the hard part of this. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." I have seen a post swirl around Facebook about how to treat people who leave a church. And it talks about, like, we should talk to them and we should include them and not forget about them. We also need to remember what the scriptures say, not what Facebook says. Amen. Romans 16, 17, "Mark them which cause divisions and offensive contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." This isn't popular. This isn't something I enjoy talking about, but this is in the scriptures, and we need to be careful about that. I love everybody, and if somebody leaves the church, I love them. But I'm not going to go and try to go to every event that they have. If they're not walking in line with the doctrine that we believe here, which we have learned, I'm to mark them and avoid them. I know that that doesn't look really nice on Facebook, but it's what the scriptures say. Amen. So the church's division. Let me wrap this up very quickly here in the next couple minutes with this last thought, Paul's duty. Paul's duty in verse number 13 or 14, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." So when Paul came to Corinth, it wasn't that he was there to baptize a bunch of people. That wasn't the emphasis. That wasn't his main duty. Verse 16, "I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So he named three names: Crispus, Gaius, and the house of Stephanus. That's it. And he says what his duty was in verse 17: "Christ sent me not to baptize." That's not really my main purpose here. My main purpose was, verse 17, to preach the gospel. That was his main purpose in coming to Corinth. And he goes on to say, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." A couple quick thoughts about that. It is interesting that he says, "Christ sent me not to baptize," and yet we have people even just down the road from us, on the corner of Main and Eastern, at the Church of Christ who believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. Well then, Paul, why weren't you baptizing? You were off on that. You must have been off on that, Paul. No, Paul wasn't off on that. The emphasis was not on baptism is required for salvation. No, this goes to show us that it's not. And other references throughout the New Testament show that and bear that out as well. And so there's that lesson, but then we also see that it was Paul's duty, his assignment, his task from the Lord was to preach the gospel, and isn't that our duty as well? To preach the gospel, then to baptize, then to teach and to disciple, yes, but to preach the gospel. Are you doing that? And notice how he preached the gospel. He didn't preach with wisdom of words in verse 17. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And I really appreciate that, not with wisdom of words. Obviously, there was wisdom here, but not in the wisdom that what the Corinthians, who really appreciated human wisdom and human philosophy and all those things, he said, I didn't come in here with a bunch of fancy words, fancy schmancy words, and I wasn't Mr. like, wow, what a wonderful, powerful, engaging speaker. And I take great solace in that because I'm not either. It's not the power of the man and his talent and charisma. It's the power of the message of the cross that is the most important. In verse 17, he says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If people were going, man, you got to hear this guy. He is so wonderful to listen to. I just hang on every word he says. Now, he was probably maybe a little monotone, maybe a little difficult to listen to, but the message that he was declaring was powerful and it was changing people's lives. That's what we need to keep doing here at Cornerstone. Not worry about the talent as much as we worry about making sure that the content of the message is correct. And Paul did that. And in this verse 17, he really makes a good segue into the next section about the wisdom of man versus the power of preaching. And we're going to get into that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But for now, God desires for Cornerstone Baptist Church to be a united church. That we're united about the right doctrine, regarding doctrine and direction. This isn't a message intended to drive anybody away here tonight, today. I love each and every one of you, and I want you all to be here and stay with all my heart. But if you can't be united in doctrine and direction, maybe the Lord is leading you elsewhere. Again, I don't want that to happen. But I love this church more than I love just one individual person. And we need to have a healthy, pure church. And if that's going to happen, we have to be united around doctrine and direction. Again, please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to move anybody on. But I understand how important. This was the first thing that Paul dealt with in the church. It wasn't like a footnote and, oh yeah, by the way, I almost forgot, division is going on. I probably should deal with that. No, first thing on the list that Paul dealt with. That's how important it is to us, and it ought to be to us. So, let's be united. And then, if you haven't received the gospel that Paul preached to the church at Corinth, where people ended up getting saved, I would encourage you to receive the gospel today and be saved. Amen. And then, for those of us who have, let's go and realize that God has also sent us to preach the gospel. Let's be doing that.